Get on with our study in earnest this evening. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. We are looking at this point at Moses and the details that are said about him, what he did by faith. So we want to pick up at Hebrews 11:27, and we're going to see if we can cover through verse 29 this evening. That's going to be a little bit of a challenge because there's just a lot of information to go over here. So Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 27, it says this: by faith he, and of course it's Moses is in the context here. If you look back at 24, by faith Moses, so it's a continuing thought about Moses here. So back to verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this evening, to study your scriptures, and especially we want to just pray for the ministry that Corey Richardson and the saints up there at Columbia River Bible Church will be conducting. We pray, God, that under his leadership and his studies and those of all the saints that will be meeting, that your word would go forth with power, with authority, with conviction and clarity, and it would have a great impact with the saints up in that area. So again, we pray for wisdom and insight as we study your word this evening. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's pick up then again at verse 27. The writer of Hebrews is continuing to point out to his audience in this particular issue context, Moses, what he did, and then of course what the people of Israel did in relationship to Egypt. I want to spend just a brief moment on verse 27. We touched on it last time, but most of the time we're going to spend looking at verse 28 and 29, but there's just one point I want you to notice about verse 27. It should be fairly simple and plain. Notice it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. But I want you to go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. Look over to Exodus chapter number 2. Hold your marker in Hebrews because we're going to come back as well to that. But go back with me to Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2. We read much of this last time when Moses went out and sought to defend his fellow Israelites, and he found no man that was willing or able or around to help. So he of course slew this Egyptian. We talked about all that last time. If you want to get that information, go back and review the lesson. I think that they're on the website, or you can listen to them on Pal Talk as well. But what happened is this, is at verse, start with me at verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And it says, and Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and so on. Now what I want you to notice is this. Whatever Moses does in verse 14, you're told that Moses feared. See that? Verse 15 says he fled. See that? Hold that verse there and go back with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11, verse 27. And what did that say? That said, by faith he forsook. Now, fear and faith are not the same thing. Fleeing and forsaking are not the same thing. So this is obviously a contradiction in your Bible, right?
No.
Never.
Good answer. Very good answer, okay? It's not a contradiction at all. Because, anybody know why, by the way? It's not a contradiction because it's not talking about the same event. Yeah, see, when he leaves Egypt the first time, you're clearly told that he left out of fear, and he fled. That's not faith, and that's not forsaking. See that? The when it says by faith he forsook Egypt, what's the writer of Hebrews pointing to? He's not pointing to when Moses fled for his life out of fear. He's not talking about the first time he left Egypt. He's talking about what? The second and the last time he left Egypt, okay? And that's really the main point I want you to see out of that verse. I know we touched briefly on that last time, But sometimes you will see people that say, well, see, there's a mistake in your Bible. But it's not at all. So the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, is not talking about Exodus chapter 2. He's talking about Exodus 10. Exactly. He's talking about later on. When Moses did what he did by faith. And it is important that the word in Hebrews 11, 27, he says, by faith he forsook. What does that mean? What does it mean when you forsake something? What are you saying about it?
Let it go.
Let it go? Why? When you forsake something. It's even stronger than letting it go. It's you're rejecting it. You're saying, that's not where my hope is. So, see, when he left Egypt the first time, he left out of fear. He didn't leave by faith. He didn't forsake. He fled. That's the two entirely different situations. But when he came back as the Savior of Israel, bringing Israel out of Egypt, he forsook Egypt. And in doing so, and the reason the writer of Hebrews has the word forsook Egypt here, is because he's wanting to convey the same thing to the Israelites in that tribulation period. Sure, they're going to have fear. They're going to want to flee, but what they need to do is instead of by faith forsake the Antichrist, forsake that false apostate system. It's not where your hope is. Just like the old saying, the blessings were not in Egypt, right? Egypt was not the promised land. Oh, how many hundreds of lessons could we get out of that, right? The blessings are not in Egypt, and Egypt's not the promised land. So when Moses forsook Egypt, in forsaking Egypt, he's acknowledging that. Listen, Egypt is not my home. I might have been second in, I might have been the heir apparent over there. I might have been, you know, the one that was, I could have been, you know, Pharaoh's daughter, the second in command, and I refuse all that because that's not where my hope was. That's not where my hope is. Egypt is not the land of blessing. So that's the main thing I wanted to point out with verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt. That's not Exodus 2, it's Exodus 10 and 12 and so forth, all right? And even chapter 14. And it says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he walked by faith, right? Okay, good. So now, having said that, let's move on now. It says at verse 28 now of Hebrews 11, it says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now we need to spend some time this evening talking about this passage, because this is real important. Of all the feasts, of all the events in Israel's history, of all the high holy days, whatever you want to call them, there was no greater event in Israel's history than the Passover. The Passover, the institution of the Passover, and then they were supposed to keep it annually, though they didn't keep it when they were in the wilderness, of course. And even after that, they didn't keep it a lot. But the Passover was the feast that defined and separated Israel from Egypt, and for that matter, from any other nation on the planet. There is no greater feast, ceremony, high holy day, sanctified day, than the Passover. Even when you look at all the other feasts, and the other ones are important as well, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, those three main feasts, there's seven, but they're in groups of three, okay? Passover is the big one. Passover is the big one. And the reason it's important for a lot of reasons as to why the writer of Hebrews puts it in here, and I hope to be able to convey some of that this evening. Go with me, therefore, if you would, to the book of Exodus, and look at Exodus chapter number 11. Look at Exodus chapter number 11. I want to attempt to convey the significance of the writer of Hebrews bringing up the issue of the Passover, and that he says by faith, through faith he kept the Passover. All right? Now, look over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Exodus 11. Exodus chapter number 11 here. Exodus chapter number 11. And start with me at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Now, let me stop there. And let's paint the background here. It's real important that we appreciate the background where you're at when you're at Exodus chapter number 11. Let's look at it from several different perspectives. First of all, from Pharaoh's perspective. Up to this point, God has brought 9 different plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. What has Pharaoh's response been? Hardened his heart. Still, I mean, the Egyptian economy is destroyed. We'll get to that in just a moment. But Pharaoh has not let Israel go. He's not followed what Moses said. He has intensified the hardness of his heart against Moses, and in doing so, against Israel's God, Jehovah. So that's from Pharaoh's perspective. From the perspective of the Egyptians, again, you've got 9 plagues that have happened so far. Their economy is destroyed. Their water's been polluted. Their cattle have been destroyed. Their crops have been destroyed. They're not exactly really happy people. The economic system is not going real well for them right now. And they're blaming Israel. From Israel's perspective, this is also real important. Do you remember what happened when Moses first came to the leaders of Israel, claimed that God appeared to him and told him that he was going to get him out? And then when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Hey, let my people go," what did Pharaoh do to the Israelites? He increased their burdens, didn't he? And so what happened is that the leaders of Israel go into Pharaoh and say, "Why are you intensifying our burdens? You're telling us to still make as many bricks and so forth, but you've reduced our supplies and you still are requiring the same amount." And Pharaoh says, "Because Moses came in and said, your God wants you to get out of here. You guys are idle, so get to work and get out of my face." So they walk out from the presence of Pharaoh, and right as they're walking out from the presence of Pharaoh, having found that they're evil now in Pharaoh's sight, right? Right as they're walking out, guess who they pass? Remember who they pass walking in? They pass Moses and Aaron. And you know what they say? Look over with me back at chapter number 2. It's not chapter 2, I'm sorry. It's chapter number 5, okay? This is chapter number 5, verse 18. Chapter 5:17. But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish off from your bricks of your daily task." Now watch this. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. You understand that? And by the way, when they see Moses and Aaron, you know what they didn't do? They didn't go give them a hug. They're a little upset at Moses and Aaron right now. Look what they say to them. And they said unto them, this is what the leaders of Israel say to Moses: "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." So who do they blame for their problems? They blame Moses and Aaron. But now watch what Moses does. This is even funnier. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thine name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all."
That's pretty bold.
He said, "Look, what did you send me for? Since I came and talked to Pharaoh, everything's gotten worse, and you hadn't got us out of here." Yeah. You know? Yeah, they blame Moses. Moses blames God. You know, that kind of thing. "Lord, what are you doing?" Now, of course, Moses didn't remember all the details of what God originally told him. God originally told him, he said, "Moses, I'm going to send you to talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not going to let you out. Not by a heavy hand." He said, "Moses, he's not going to let you out. I'm going to do lots of plagues and so forth, and it's afterwards he's going to let you out." Moses didn't remember that part of the details, okay? At any rate, So God, Moses, begins to bring the plagues on these people. And the more plagues he brings, the more the hatred of the Egyptians and Pharaoh goes against Israel. And so 9 plagues have passed. By the time you had 11, 9 plagues have passed. Pharaoh's still not letting them go. None has worked so far. They're not getting out of there. And their case is continuing to be evil. in the eyes of Pharaoh. And not only that, just before this, the last thing that Pharaoh said to Moses after he refused Moses' request, go back to chapter 10, verse 27. Chapter 10, verse 27 says this. It says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." Now watch what Pharaoh says to Moses. "And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." The last communication between Pharaoh and Moses is Pharaoh saying to Moses, "Moses, get out of here, I don't ever want to see your face again, because if I see you again, you will die." So Pharaoh has not let Israel go. The plagues have not worked so far to successfully get Israel out of Egypt. This is from their perspective, of course. The Egyptians hate Israel. Their whole economy is destroyed and everything. And Pharaoh's heart is so hard that he is intent on slaying Moses. Now, it's against this backdrop that God introduces the Passover. And look how he says it. Verse chapter 11, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence." Now, imagine what Moses has got to go do. He's got to go rally the troops. And they're not real excited. He's got to go gather together the nation of Israel.
The tenth plague.
Man, yeah, exactly. He's got to say, "Guys, give me one more plague. Give me one more chance." Moses... Yeah, got to kill a lamb and spread his blood on the door and we'll get out of here. Yeah, right, Moses. Where'd you dream this one up? I mean, think about the task before Moses. He had to go and convey to the leadership of Israel, not to Pharaoh and so forth, but to Israel, his own people. He says, "Listen, guys, God said to me, one more plague and we're getting out of here." See that? Now, and you're told in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, you're told that by faith, Moses kept the Passover. Whether or not anybody else in Israel did it by faith actually became irrelevant, because Moses did it by faith. Isn't that fascinating? But that's the backdrop in which he says this, in which God comes and actually talks to Moses and says, "Moses, one more plague. Here's what I want you to do." Let's keep reading. Look what he says. Okay? You start with me at verse 2. "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people." And that's because of all the plagues and so forth. "And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." Now, if this is all that God told Moses, and if we were the Israelites, what question would we ask? What about our firstborn? Keep reading. "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Now think about this. If every plague that Moses said God was going to bring upon Egypt has come true just like Moses said, then Moses says this one's going to come true. And if you're Israel, you know, you still might have doubts as far as getting out of Egypt, but you have no doubt that everything Moses said has come to pass so far, except maybe that one. So now you're told that this death, that you know, the firstborn are all going to die, but yours aren't going to die. What would be another question you're going to ask? How is God going to distinguish between my firstborn and the firstborn of the Egyptians? And hence, like you said, Denise, go and take a little lamb and slay that thing. Look at what he says at chapter 12, verse 1. And this is significant. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This starts Israel calendar. When we talk about Israel's first birth as a nation out of Egypt, that's what it was. That's when they were born. That's why they had to be born again, John 3:16. Life for you basically starts when you're born, right? They are born as a nation when they come out of Egypt, and this is when they come out of Egypt. That's why their annual calendar starts here. Our annual calendar starts with January. That's a Gentile calendar and so forth. Their calendar starts with this month was designated by God for them to be the first month of their 12-month year. Okay? Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And he gives them some other details. He tells them what they're supposed to do. Verse 6, ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And then he gives them a lot of other minute details about how to eat it and what to eat it with, what to dress it with, and so forth. But look, notice what else he tells them, verse 11. It says, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now let me ask you this. Have any of you ever moved from one house to another? Or have you ever planned a long journey? What are you typically doing the night before you leave? You're going totally nuts, right? Do we forget this? Do we have a place for Johnny? Do we have a place for the dogs and the cats? Who's going to turn off the water? Who's going to collect the mail? Whatever it may be, right? You're going nuts. Isn't this kind of odd that they're going to get out, according to Moses, who got the word from God, they're going to get out of Egypt this night. They've been given very little time to pack, and they're not even told to pack much. They're supposed to eat this, dressed, and ready to go in haste because they're getting out. Isn't that fascinating? That is the point. Leave it and forsake Egypt. See that? They're getting out of here. They're eat it in haste because they've got to get out of here in haste. All right? Now watch what happens. There's a couple of other real important points here. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. By the way, that's what all the plagues have been about. The execution of the gods of Egypt. The demonstration that Israel's God is the true and living God. Anyway. If he's going to go through and slay all the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, how is Israel going to be accepted? Verse 13. Not accepted, but accepted, right? Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. See that? That is so powerful. Now let's think about this. Let's not just read over this real fast. Let's think about this. Here, God is going to pass through Egypt, all the land of Egypt this night. And all the firstborn of anyone is going to die. Unless what? Unless they're under the blood. See that? Unless they're under the blood. See that? The life of the flesh is in the blood, right? If you were an Egyptian, you had a decision to make. What was the decision? Again, and I'm saying if you're an Egyptian, could you have gone under the blood? You could have. Absolutely. The message is, anybody who's under the blood, I'll pass over them. I won't slay the firstborn. They got to be under the blood. They got to be in the house under the blood, right? And they've been redeemed. They would have been spared. But if they were Egyptians, right?
If they were Egyptians, they were saved.
Yes, they were. By the same principle, what if you were an Israelite and you said, Moses, come on, I just signed up for the animal rights group last Wednesday. You expect me to go slay this lamb here? I'll never become president of the organization. I can't go and slay this lamb and put the blood on my doorpost. What would Moses say?
You're going to die.
He'd say, fine. I won't see you later. Understand that? Anybody who would listen to what God's man Moses said could avail himself of the benefit of being under the blood. They had to get in the house, slay the lamb, put the blood on the door. Think about what else would be true. What if somebody killed the lamb, ate of it, and forgot to put the blood on the door? That death angel's coming in, slaying the firstborn. I read something real interesting about this, and I thought, man, that's good. Let's say that you were the firstborn. You know, whether you're 6 years old or 36 years old, firstborns at all different ages, right? Let's say you were the firstborn. You came to your dad, the head of the household, and you're going to eat the Passover lamb in his house tonight. And you said, Dad, do you need some help putting the blood on the door? Right? Because that's what you... Did you put the blood on the door? Son, I did it. Son, the door. No problem. I'll take care of it. Trust me. Based upon the words of your father, you could rest and be at peace, right? Right? But you were not necessarily secure. Why not? Because if the blood was not on the door, the firstborn died. See that?
That was personal.
What's that?
It was personal.
The blood had to be put on the door. Because he says that when I see the blood, that's what I'm looking for. Isn't that fascinating? He wasn't even looking to the faith in the heart of all the people in the house. There could have been 50 people in the house, and as long as there was one person who put the blood on the door, that sufficed everybody. That's fascinating. That verse in Hebrews 11 says, by faith Moses kept the Passover. See that? So if you and I were the firstborn and we said, Dad, you know, did you put the blood on the door? He says, I haven't yet, but I will. Don't worry about it. Well, we could have rested in his word, but that didn't mean we were secure. Not until that blood was on the door. The opposite is true as well. If we said, Dad, did you put the blood on the door? He said, come here, son, let me show you. See it? It's right there. We could be at peace, or we could still worry. And when we hear the screams and cries of moms and dads in the town whose firstborn died, we'd be wondering, am I going to make it through the night? We were secure. We could have had peace if we wanted to believe what was said. If we believed about the blood, what God says. You see what I'm getting at here? By faith, Moses kept the Passover. He led the nation in putting the blood on the door. The message to the Hebrews in that tribulation period, you know what? You're going to have to believe what God says. The blood's been shed already. Christ is your Messiah. God's looking to the blood. You got to trust the blood. Get in the house. Become a part of the believing remnant. The remnant's under the blood. They need to trust Him. When it says, by faith they kept the Passover, this was the first time they ever did such a thing, and they had to trust that when God saw that blood, the firstborn would not die. And that is what happened, right? They could be at peace. They could rest in that. They could trust God's word. Moses did do that. And no doubt many in Israel did as well. On the other hand, the Egyptians, what happened to them? They discount what Moses says. Pharaoh certainly discounted what Moses says. And what happened to his firstborn? His firstborn died. Now I want you to notice something also. Go, hold your place there in Exodus 12 and go all the way back to Exodus and chapter number 4. Go back to Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus 4:22. Exodus 4:22 says this. This is what God told Moses, that Moses goes and tells Pharaoh. Verse 22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Right from the very start, God made it real clear to Pharaoh, and in doing so to Satan, that this battle was about the firstborn son. That this conflict was about who was going to run the throne of this planet ultimately. The conflict was about the firstborn son. See that? So this last plague should not have been a surprise to Pharaoh, or to Moses for that matter, the slaying of the firstborn. Because he told Pharaoh right from the get-go what was at stake. My firstborn son or your firstborn son? One of our firstborn sons is going to win and one of our firstborn sons is going to lose. That's it. He laid it right out there from Moses to Pharaoh right at the start. See that? And so when he brings this plague, it's this last plague, the death of the firstborn, God demonstrates not just to Pharaoh, not just to the Egyptians, but to Moses and Israel that God meant what he said. So when it says by faith they kept the Passover, go back to Hebrews chapter number 11 there. By faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, number 11 verse 28, it says through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses and Israel had to make a decision. So far, nine plagues hadn't resulted in them getting out of Egypt and hadn't resulted in Pharaoh letting Israel go. And he had to trust that this one not only was going to do it, but that in sprinkling of the blood, when God came to execute the firstborn, that being under the blood, their firstborn would be saved as well. And that's what they trusted. They believed God. Now again, what's the parallel for the Israelites in the tribulation period? It's real simple. When I see the blood. The way that Exodus 12 says it, and when I see the blood, I will. See that little phrase there? Think about that phrase. Exodus 12:13, and when I see the blood, I will. It had nothing to do with how Israel felt about it. It had nothing to do with whether or not Israel feared when that death angel came through. It had to do with what God said he was looking for. That when he saw the blood, he would respond a certain way. See that? In that tribulation period, Israel's going to face death. They're going to face, if they refuse the mark of the beast, they're going to face starvation, death, and all kinds of things. Fear is going to grip them. But they're going to have to remember, similar to this one, when I see the blood, I will, and God will respond. He saw the blood. The book of Hebrews keeps saying, this man offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. It's done. Rest in that. Now the next thing, hold your place there in Exodus, because we're going to come right back. The next thing that it said is this, Hebrews 11:29 says this, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. That's the next issue. This is also equally powerful. If you go back with me, therefore, to Exodus, this time over to chapter number 12 is, of course, the Passover, when the Lord passes through and slays the firstborn. Go back to chapter number 12 and look at verse 30. Actually, look at verse 29. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, and to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all the servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Isn't that fascinating? And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as ye have said. And he basically thrusts them out of there, right? But now watch what happens. Verse 37 now. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot. There were men besides children. There's probably about 1 million people here that Moses is bringing out of Egypt, right? You've got a mixed multitude in verse 38. And then jump with me, look over to chapter 14. Chapter 14 now. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. I'm sorry, 17? 13:17. Sorry about that. 13:17. All right, look at 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. See, that was a shortcut. He didn't lead them that way. On purpose, watch what it says. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Look at chapter 14 now. And of course you're told he leads them by a pillar of fire and a cloud by day, right? So now watch chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp between Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now I don't know if you've thought about the geography in this particular case. God leads them to a place where there's no escape. Yeah, I mean, on one side, you've got the Great Sea. The other side, south of them, you got the desert. The other direction is they're going to see just the moment Pharaoh's armies are coming after them. And what's on the other side?
Water.
The Red Sea. The Red Sea is a type of death, in case you don't know it. It's a type of satanic possession and death. There is no escape. God led Israel to this place on purpose. You got to get that. Oh, when you're told here, he led them not this way, but he led them that way. He told Moses to go here. He's telling Moses exactly where he wants Israel to be taken, and he does it on purpose. What's the purpose? Well, watch what happens here. He says at verse 3, For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And he'll be right about it, by the way. That Pharaoh's, what he says is going to be right. And then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So what happens when you're told verse 5, verse 6, Pharaoh sees Israel out there, they're tangled in the land and so forth. He amasses his armies together to go fight against Israel to destroy them, to annihilate them out in the wilderness. Now watch verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore what? Sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in this wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is it not this? Listen what they say. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You know what they tell Moses? They say, Moses, didn't we tell you from the very first time you came with this message from some supposed God with all the signs? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone right from the very first? You see how they go back? He says, after all 10 of these plagues, now they're finally out of Egypt. They look at the situation, and it looks like certain death. They're walking by sight. Fear has totally gripped them. They go and accuse Moses of being somebody who has no integrity and honesty, and in doing so, they're accusing Moses of God, their own God. Isn't that fascinating? All they can see is death. When you're afraid, and when all you can see is death, you know who you wind up accusing? You wind up ultimately accusing God. That's what you wind up doing. If all you can see is fear, and all you can see is death, blackness and darkness, you got no hope. You got no reason to believe, so you think. Everywhere these people look, which is the problem, of course, but every direction these people look, it's death. If Pharaoh's coming on one side, the desert's on the other, the Red Sea, which is death, is on the other, and the Mediterranean is on the other. There's no escape for these people. None at all. So look what happens at verse 13. Watch what Moses does. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." Now, you know, I don't want to suggest that I would have been right along with Moses here. I would have been probably leading the guys that are leading the rebellion against Moses. What do you mean, stand still? We got to run somewhere. And it's almost like Moses say, "Well, exactly where are you planning on running?" You know? What do you mean, stand still? See, when you're afraid, I mean, what do they want to do? They want to run. It's a panic fiction breakout here. Moses says this, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Really and truly, what else could they do? There was no other option. It's either die at the hand of Pharaoh, die in the desert, drown in the sea, the Red Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, or the unheard of option, the unbelievable option, but the only option, see the salvation of the Lord. The parallel is obvious here with the Israelites in the tribulation period. God is going to, on purpose, allow the nation of Israel be brought into a very similar situation like this, where there is going to appear to be no escape at all from the Antichrist and his armies. From his ten confederates, the confederacy of the ten nations he's going to use to come and annihilate Israel, God is going to allow Israel to be brought right in that position where the only thing that they can do is exactly what they were taught and trained back here to do by this very event, and that is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's all they can do. What else can they do? Not only that, let's keep reading what it says at verse 13. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation." I mean, just in that issue of stand still, guys, is the opposite of panic, isn't it? He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." See, he doesn't tell them to pick up sticks and rocks and try to, you know, get all the stuff that they have on their backs and quickly turn into weapons and fight the Egyptians. He says, "You stand still, the Lord's going to fight your battle. The Lord's going to fight for you." And so too, in the tribulation period, Israel, the message is the same to them. They're going to have to just stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, let the Lord himself come back and defeat the Antichrist and his armies, and they're just going to have to stand there and watch it occur and rest in God's word that he will take care of them. We've been studying Revelation in Sunday school, right? The Lord himself is going to come back and lead the armies of heaven to destroy the Antichrist. So now watch verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me?" He's saying, "Moses, don't talk to me. Turn and talk to the people. Speak unto the children of Israel that they do what?" Go forward. Go forward where? Into the sea. As I mentioned before, the Red Sea in the Bible is a type and a picture of death. You betcha. It's a type of death and being buried. Satan is connected with the Red Sea. Something that's called the Red Sea, isn't it? Satan is connected with the Red Sea. When Moses tells them, go, now they don't understand all this and so forth. You and I, because we have the whole Bible and so forth, you can look at all these other indications about the Red Sea and what it meant. It meant certain death. God told them to go forward into the place that meant certain death. They're looking for life. They're looking for salvation. And he tells them to go into the place that means certain death. Why? I mean, think about for you and me today. How is it that we got life in Christ? Through being baptized into his death. "That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die." Isn't that fascinating? He tells them that they go forward. He says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariot and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariot and upon his horsemen." And of course, you know what Moses does. Look with me at verse 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry land. Now, I forgot to count, but I'm not sure how many times it says in here, dry ground. It's like six or eight times, if I remember correctly. When it rains, a real heavy rain, and then it begins to dry up and everything, does the ground get solid real fast? It stays muddy, doesn't it? Well, here you're talking about the Red Sea, and it's had water over it for a long time.
Right.
This is an absolute, you know, miracle here, that they could walk on. Their feet did not get muddy.
And the wind really had to be
blowing. Man, yeah. This is a demonstration of the power of Almighty God. They went on dry ground. Isn't that fascinating? When Hebrews says it this way, it says by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. If they did it, as it says here, by faith, what must have been true? Again, what other choice did they have? They either had to believe God or not believe God. And a lot of them actually didn't believe. Moses believed. And what happens is that they begin to walk into this thing, and they walk on dry ground. And of course, you know what happens to Pharaoh when his armies come through, they're destroyed. This is an absolute demonstration, as what Moses says, stand still and you shall see the salvation of the Lord. God brought Israel into a place of death. There was no escape. Death was certain. It was sure. There was no other way out. But it turns out that through death, that's how you get life. Isn't that fascinating? Again, you and me today, Romans chapter number 6. How shall we that are dead to sin live longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. We're dead unto sin and alive unto God. For the Israelites in that tribulation period, God is going to allow the Antichrist and his nations, his 10, you know, confederate nations, to encompass the camp of Israel, to encompass the camp of saints, to where Israel looks like they have no escape, death is sure. And that's when the Lord's going to come back and fight to battle them. That's the whole point.
I mean, that's what Hebrews is about.
That's exactly what they're supposed to do. When they're reading these accounts in Hebrews, they're just like we are doing tonight, they're supposed to go back and say, okay, what's the point? Why did the writer of Hebrews bring that up? This is why. Because we're going to be at a place, if we walk by sight, it looks like certain death, no escape, and the tendency is we're going to want to abandon having faith in God. But if they'll read these verses and go back and listen to what it says back there, they can be at peace. They can stand still in a circumstance that would be anything but possible to stand still and wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's a powerful message here for them. Okay, but what they have to do, they got to go forward. I like the way that it says it in Hebrews. Look over how it says in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter number 13. Moses told them to go forward. Go forward. Look at Hebrews chapter number 13. It says at Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 12, it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us do what? Go forth. That's the Hebrews. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So they're going to have to go forth. They've got to separate themselves from the apostate nation and go forward and become a part of the believing remnant. They're going to have to align themselves with the believing remnant. Go ahead and read that.
For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come.
There you go. So they're seeking that kingdom.
That's cool.
Exactly what they're supposed to do. That's verse 14 there.
And
okay.
It's kind of like when Abraham, they were in tents and he wasn't allowed to go to the city. Like,
yes. Yeah. Very similar. Yeah. Yeah. One last thing. Go back with me, if you would, to Exodus 15. And then we're going to wrap this up and open up for questions and answers here. Go back to Exodus 15. Exodus 14 is when they cross the Red Sea. They see the Egyptians destroyed. What are the first two words of chapter 15, verse 1?
Them saying,
And notice the word then. What's kind of interesting about the word then?
That means that's what transpired right next.
Yeah,
that's
and what else is interesting about that word?
It's in all
capital. It's all capital letters. Isn't that interesting? Then sang. What was Israel doing up to this point?
Complaining and worrying.
Murmuring, and complaining, and fear. I mean, all the way since back in Egypt. You know that? Murmuring, complaining, chiding, suffering, whining, and fear. It does, it happens, yeah. But you can see it as then sang. Yeah. As soon as they start walking by sight again, then the song disappears. But it is significant that then sang. Their suffering, it can turn to joy if they'll walk by faith. But as soon as they walk by sight, the song goes away. Isn't that true for us too, by the way? Man, that is so true. We walk by sight and man, we'll quit singing. But if we walk by faith, we can sing.
And that may be one of the only rare moments the whole Israel
sang. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Joseph said that might be one of the rare moments that the whole nation actually sang, you know.
Very sure,
yeah. That was about it. Anyway, we lost the light over there anyway, so. Alrighty. Do anybody have any questions? Or comments on what we looked at tonight? And anybody on Pal Talk, if you have any questions, just raise your hand there.
Big groups?
Yeah.